Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." He uses that word anxious three times. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek the kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, Spirit, we come now to your inspired word and we look into it. We want to learn from it. So teach us. Take the words of the page, make them press down into our heart. Be our guide. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's continuing to teach his disciples what it means actually to be a disciple. He says the nations of the world busy themselves with worrying about having a lot of things that they think they need. And he wants his disciples to live differently. Has a lot of application for today, all right? And they're not so unrealistic. We come to a passage like this and we're liable to think, well, this is just unrealistic. This has got to be a fairy tale. Everybody worries. Everybody has anxiety. Jesus has got to be out of his mind to put something like this here. No, he's not out of his mind. He wants us to live differently. And so he's helping his disciples in the first century and in the 21st century to understand that. First thing we need to grasp hold of is this idea of overcoming anxiety, or not to worry, not to be anxious, does not throw out the window the idea of concern. Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to be concerned about something. He's not saying that it's wrong to study the issue and to make a plan. He's not saying that it's wrong to come to your Heavenly Father and ask for guidance and wisdom. But he is saying that it's damaging to us to just let it turn over and over and over and not do anything, not put any action into the situation. And so he's wanting us to live. He's wanting us to confront the concerns that we have, confront them differently than the nations of the world do. Jesus wants us to think not so much about material things, but think about eternal things. We could summarize it by that what's his solution to anxiety? The solution is to focus on eternal things. Someone would say, well, that's really unrealistic. I don't have time for that. A lot of people don't have time for that. And there's anxiety problems all over this land that we live in. People just can't get a breakthrough. Well, Jesus is saying, try something different. And the answer there is eternal. Focus on eternal things and not the earthly things that are bringing the anxiety to you in the first place. So the big idea for us this week is that security, that the security many find in, they hope to find in their possessions, can only be found in God. There's a connection. Last week we looked at greed and we looked at covetousness. And Jesus is making the connection here now to anxiety. You notice it'd be good to just meditate on that, this section, the section we looked at last week, section this week, covetous, greed. And he's warning against that, that it's very tempting to fall into that. We can all fall into that. And that will be the source that will rise up in our heart that we'll have problems with anxiety if we fall into that. So he's got greed here in the last section we looked at. Now he's looking at anxiety and worry and says, don't live like other people live. You're the redeemed people of God. Why are you doing that? Why are you living like that? Why do you do that? And that's a good question for me. It's a good question for you. Why do you, I'm assuming, I shouldn't assume, but are you living like the non-believers next door? Are you living like the non-believers in the next cubicle in the office? Why? Don't you have a powerful Savior? Who can deliver you from all of your worries and all of your anxieties, give you a vision for your life? Why? We just sang a beautiful old hymn. Did you notice that hymn, the fourth one, was written in 1825? Do you believe someone will care for you? That someone being God? A lot of times we don't. We think it's got to be us. We've got to take care of ourselves. And we struggle with God taking care of us. So a couple of thoughts, a couple of things we see in the passage just about reasons to abandon anxiety. And the first one is that if we don't abandon it, we're going to miss out on life. Missing out on life. Do you know what life is? Hopefully, my years with you, hopefully, in my teaching you, hopefully, you would come out of this church and have some idea what life is. True life. And it's not something that you just grasp when you physically die. I'm talking about a living life. Jesus even uses that word, doesn't he, in verse 23. For life. That's what's on Jesus' mind. Your life. The disciples' life. Life. What's he talking about there? The presupposition is eternal life. Your life. The life God's given you. Not living like somebody who has no God, has no true God, has no Savior. Eternal life. Life, true life, it's more than food and more than clothing. He's not saying that they're unimportant. We have to have food to live. The disciples had to eat food. They wore clothing. He's saying that it's not unimportant, but where's our priorities? Are our priorities on the food, on the clothing, shelter, on the shelter? Anxiety. It's not hard to figure out where anxiety comes from. It's not a hard diagnosis. Oh, I read a long study this week. It was very interesting on the topic of an academic, it wasn't Christian, but it's just an academic analysis study of anxiety. Oh my, some of you know the analysis, the detail. Of course, there's nothing in there about what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't want us to miss out on life. That's why we should abandon it. That seems perhaps silly. Well, of course I want to abandon my anxiety, my worry. No, that's not a given. Some people have worried, chronic worry, anxiety, for so long in their life, that's part of their personality. If they actually broke free of that, if they actually embraced a Savior that would break the chains of that, they would be a different person. They'd have to live differently. They'd have to interact differently with the world. Might be very uncomfortable because that's their personality now. That's just the way I am. Yeah, but you don't have to be. Because you have a Savior that breaks chains and delivers people out of darkness and out of bondage into life. Well, why should we abandon anxiety? Because you have a God who loves you and cares for you. Do you believe that? Honestly now, we have to ask ourselves, we have to get honest with ourselves when it comes to something like this. Anxiety, worry, it's very real. I don't need to tell you that in the nation that we live in. It's keeping the pharmaceutical companies afloat. Anxiety. Do you believe God will care for you? You have to go home and think about that. Now, if you want Him to care for you in an avenue that is not in His will, that it's opposed to His will, well, that's kind of silly to think God would support me, supply me, and I'm in disobedience to His will. Really? What kind of irrational thinking is that? But let's assume that you study the Scriptures and you're seeking to follow the will of God. You're wanting to, in your business, in your profession, in your family life, you're wanting to follow the will of God. You're striving sincerely now, not just religious rhetoric. We've had our fill of that. It's almost 2020. We don't need religious rhetoric. Some of us are very comfortable. We've grown up with that. We've lived in religious. Don't need it. What we need is to be set free. Do you believe God will care for you? If you are in His will, if you're seeking His will, if you're striving to draw close to Him, to be a disciple, to be an imitator of Jesus, think He'll care for you? The answer for a lot of people, honestly, is no. He's too busy. My situation is too complicated. I've sinned too much for Him to be concerned with me. We'll talk more about that. Jesus uses these examples. Consider the ravens. What do you think He's trying to get at with the ravens and the lilies? He's using an example, and He wants His audience, He wants them to see, look at these birds. We would call them crows, mainly. Crows, ravens. Look at these birds. God feeds them. It's interesting that they do go out and work for it. God just doesn't, they don't just sit in the nest and it all drops in their mouth. Mom does that to begin with, but they do go out and work for their food. But He provides it. Look at those lilies, those flowers. Look at our flowers out here. Look at the flowers. Beauty. You can't sew, you can't make a fabric as beautiful as a flower. Look at that. And they're here one day and gone the next. And He says it very directly. He says, of how much more value are you than the birds? How much more value are you? You. All of this that you see in this beautiful area that we live in, you are of more value than all of that. So why is it so difficult to think that God wouldn't take care of you? That's what he's wanting to press on the people. God will take care of his redeemed. Remember in Genesis, we've learned that we are made in the image of God. You could look at something like that and you could take it a whole lot of ways without Jesus thinking how valuable you are compared to the animals in the world that we live in and the policies that are out there. How much more value you are than the plants and the trees and the grass and the land and some of the policies that are in the world that we live in today. You can kind of maybe draw some conclusions about where Jesus prioritizes life as compared to the rest of the creation. So, reasons. It kind of seems very plain that we all would want to get rid of anxiety, but that's not just a given. We need Scripture to help us. He says that really this anxiety or chronic worry is useless. It produces nothing. Your energy now, not just breathing, seeing, energy, the energy that you have, that a person who has passed does not have, the energy you have is a divine gift. Don't waste the divine gift, your energy. And so, when we direct it towards worry, when we direct it towards anxiety, we're wasting our energy. We're wasting the gift that God's given us because He's given us this energy to solve problems, to analyze, to seek answers, to pray, to look into the Scriptures, to talk to Christian friends and get some wisdom, get some input on it. Why waste it on worry? The way Jesus puts it is, can you add a single year to your life? Can you add a single year to your life? And he says, it's really interesting when he says, and if you can't do such a small thing, you take a second look, whoa, if you can't do such a little thing as that, add a year to your life. Oh, somebody says, well, a year was added to my life because I went to the hospital and then the doctor. Well, you didn't do it, and the doctor didn't do it either. God did it. God made it so that this technology is available that we live in, and we have technicians that can use the technology to prolong your life, but it's only because God wills it. Can you do that? No. Don't waste it on worry. Don't waste it on anxiety. So we could assume from knowing the character of God, the character of Jesus, that God wouldn't want us to worry chronically. He wouldn't want us to suffer from, be anxious as He speaks here. We could see that in the character of God. But we do need some scriptural help, and Scripture gives it to us, some reasons why we should give it up, because it's just so much fun, actually, you know. Isn't it? You know, am I the only one that's ever experienced that it's actually just been kind of fun to worry about something? It's just been kind of fun. How silly. How much of a waste of my time. So I come to the Scriptures along with you and I'm looking at this. The Lord speaking to me says, why are you wasting your time? Don't do that. So this idea of chronic worry reveals problems where our faith is concerned. He mentions a very challenging, or has a very challenging statement.
Verse 28. But if God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith?
Wow. That's pretty bold. That's pretty aggressive of Jesus. I mean, this is a pretty big problem over here. O you of little faith. Trusting God. Trusting that God will supply.
As I thought about this week, things just came to my mind, experiences that in my own life and things that I've seen from the lives of others, some things that might be helpful to you. How does it expose a faith problem? Well, impatience, timing. I want it now.
You might not say it like that. You might be much more gentle. I want it now. I'm not going to wait on you.
It just does not seem to be coming my way. I want it now. Where's your faith? Jesus would say. Do you not believe God will care for you in His timing? I want it on my terms, on my time. Impatience. Perspective.
God didn't. Well, it's not that He doesn't really care theoretically. I mean, my systematic theology book in there tells me that God cares, but really in my life, I've had to battle so many things for so many years, and life's kind of been hard for me. I don't know. I think He's busy. You know, he's dealing with people in Arizona today, not in California, and I'm going to have to take these things in my own hands. We have a perspective problem. We don't think because God doesn't operate on our time and that He doesn't care. Oh, we have a prayer and Scripture problem. It exposes that too, worrying does. If we're worrying about this issue, we're worrying about this issue, what's going to happen? I don't know. Why aren't we praying? I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have any answers for this. What about Proverbs? That's all it is wisdom. What about doing a Bible study, not cruising through 10 verses? And, well, I did the Bible study today. God didn't say anything. Better move on with my plan. I'll get down to the seminar and I'll see what the worldly people have to say about how I should live my life. A Scripture problem. A prayer problem. Do you believe in the power of Scripture? Do we believe in the power of Scripture? Well, why not get in it? I found it really works, by the way. When you awaken, again, I'm speaking to myself, awaken at 2:30 in the morning, something's on your mind, open your Bible, start reading something. You will be awakened to something in the verse, and it helps to make a soft pillow. You'll go back in a little bit and you'll get a little sleep. It's a weapon. But we don't have time for that. We can't waste our time. I'm so busy, I can't really waste the time. I mean, I do have 5 minutes, but I can't, you know, because there's no answers going to be there in prayer and Scripture that you have little faith, Jesus would say. Sin problem. Well, things come in our life that are concerns for sure, and we worry about them. And it might be because we are just indifferent about the things of God, or we're just flat in disobedience. I've got my salvation. I've got it. Preacher said you can't lose your salvation. So what difference does it make if I walk in disobedience? What difference does it make if I just walk in indifference? I've got my ticket punched to heaven anyway. Well, when we're blatantly, knowingly, walking in indifference to the Word of God, disobedience to the Word of God, the proper thing to do is to be very anxious about that.
God might be waking you up in the middle of the night, me in the middle of the night. He might be confusing your thoughts in the workday. You just can't concentrate. I don't know. I just couldn't concentrate. I concentrate better with one of these. That's a lot better. I can, after three of those for lunch, actually, I can concentrate a lot better in the afternoon. Oh, medicating, covering it up. God's speaking to you, and He's saying something's not right in your life, but you're going to go out with the boys and the girls and medicate it. Well, you ought to be stayed up at night. You ought to be up for 3 days in a row and can't sleep. God's speaking to you. Us. We have that kind of problem. You have a little faith. God's not working. I can concentrate better with this one. I can relax better with this one. Because the food tastes better, of course. anyway. Priority problems. Our personal demands, our personal priorities are really not God's priorities. Last week, remember? Covetousness, greed. The man had a barn that God filled. What are you? It says he tore down his barns to make a bigger barn. So what God abundantly supplied his barn, and that wasn't good enough. Going to keep a little bit. I'm not going to share it, spread it out to others. I'm going to make a bigger barn. Do you have any priorities that you think are not in line with God's priority? We have to do a self-check now. We have to look at ourselves. Do I have any priorities that are not God's priorities? I'm walking with you now. Well, that never happens in pulpits, that's for sure, right? There aren't any priorities in pulpits that aren't God's priorities. I'm just saying, from my observation, I'm not speaking to you about anybody in specifically, but that never... So I'm checking my heart too. We each have to check our heart, make sure that it's God's priority. And if our priorities are not lining up with God's, we're God's people. We're redeemed people of God. Why wouldn't your priorities line up with God's priorities? Preacher? Congregation member? We have a confidence problem that God may not even want to hear us, and that we're not capable of hearing God ourselves. Do you think God would lead you through His Scriptures? Do you think He would lead you through prayer? It's a confidence problem. It's Jesus says faith problem, breaking it down a little bit here. It's a faith problem. We sing that He does. We read books that say He does, but do we in our hearts? And we have a confidence that I'm not going to hear from God, and that will, with everything that you're faced with in the world, that will surely make us anxious. And there's the fear problem too. That actually, God might change you. Are you ready for that? God might change you. I say frequently that we are all invited to come to Jesus as we are, but nowhere will you find in Scripture that Jesus approves of you staying the way you are. Come as you are, but be prepared to change if you're a disciple. He's going to change you. Are you ready for that? If you're all in, if you're coming to Jesus, best as you know, as you grow, He's going to change you, and that's a fearful thing because you like you. Except our young people, you know, they're growing and figuring things out. You know, respectfully, I say that. But folks have been around a few decades, kind of like, I like me. I don't know, God, I don't know if I want you to change me or not, because if you change me, I might have different priorities in my life. I might have a different set of friends. I might have a different schedule in my life. I might have all kinds of different things, different priorities. God might actually change you. And isn't that what a person who suffers from anxiety, who has anxiety attacks, isn't that what they want? Maybe they don't. But the people working with them and the family, isn't that what they want for them? That they would actually change? Who is the change agent in this cosmos? God. The Holy Spirit is in the business of changing people. Does anybody in any church in the land believe that? Now, what they believe is they'll go get the prescription filled. And they have enablers that will help them to do that. I'm not saying there's no place for that. I am saying I don't think enough focus is given to what's being taught right here. Jesus will change people. That's what He's about. But it's His priorities. It's focus on Him. His purposes. It's Scripture. It's prayer. It's God's timing, not my timing. I've just seen so many people that are just, oh, I could just tell you. It's sad. And nobody, got to get religion out. Can't be talking about Jesus in the world we live in. And right here is it. But you have a ministry. You have an answer. You have something to say to people. God changes people. God shapes people. Do you believe it? Oh, ye of little faith. I'm just amplifying the Scripture. It's so beautiful, my friends. It's so beautiful. Okay. All right. Spiritual warfare. Overcoming anxiety. Warfare. This is war now. Your anxiety and your worry that you have, first thing is to have a loose grip on the things of the world. Do the things of the world grip me, or do I hold on to them? And the truth of it is, the things of the world hold us. A lot of times, our dreams hold us. Our priorities hold us. Do those things, people, attitudes, do they hold you? Or do you hold them? Can you let it go? That's what Jesus is teaching His disciples. He doesn't say you have to let it go. Remember, God filled the barns for the man. But could you let it go? Could you let the house go? Could you let the car go? Could you let the career go? Could you let go the years of education that you've invested, and God changes you, takes you a different direction? Could you let it go? This is what we're in Luke. It's very challenging. And one of the messages is a light grip on the things of the world. Nice to have it, but I can let it go because I'm on a mission for God. As long as we hold on tight to the things of the world, and you can think of things in your life you're holding on to. I've had to let go of some very important ones. As long as we're holding on to it, it's not God's plan. The chain is not broken. He wants to set you free from that because God will care for you. A loose grip. When we have a tight-fisted grasp on people, the opinions of others, ungodly expectations, our own hang-ups, dreams, worldly priorities, we surely will experience anxiety. It may be unbearable for some people. Well, Jesus is saying, use a general portion of our material wealth to serve the needy. There he says, verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. What's he saying there? That's loose grip on the world. Sell your possessions. Can you do that? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Could you do that? Now look, he's not asking, hear me now, he's not asking you, us, not to have possessions, but he is warning that the possessions don't have you. And so if you're not able to let go of that possession for the sake of God, do some heart work, ask God to help you. If you can't let it go, you can expect some anxiety. Be generous. Give to the needy. Give for their material needs, also their spiritual needs. We live in an area, there's a great famine, and the famine is spiritual things. Give that way. Because that's the practice, what you just did during the offering a few moments ago, releasing that's very healthy. Not just to pay the light bills and the landscaping, pay bills around here. No, it's God-ordained releasing what is you've worked for. You're releasing it. And in that act, you're putting distance between yourself and the things of the world. That's healthy. It's a healthy thing. So, finally, get heavily invested in heaven. We love that verse, don't we? He says, instead, seek the kingdom. These things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom. These things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom. These things will be added to you. Verse 34, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Throughout this whole section, chapter 12, Jesus wants us to get invested very heavily in heaven. That's his diagnosis for anxiety. See somebody suffering from anxiety? Might be some investment in heaven. Might be a breakthrough. Heavily invested. Get honest with ourselves. Where's the location of our heart? Honestly now, because I can't say to you, I love this section. I think it's very helpful, as well as some others are. But this one is just very practical for your life, and I'm wanting you to grasp a hold of it. But no one can speak into your life about that. You have to be honest with yourself. Where is the location of your heart? For where your treasure, your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. That's a promise coming out of Luke chapter 12. Jesus is highly concerned about your heart. Okay? So I finish with this. This section. Look in chapter 11 in your Bibles. Chapter 11. We'll just take chapter 11 of Luke. We're just going to take a sweeping look at what Jesus is communicating here in different ways. In the first place, he's teaching them about prayer, how to approach God. Then in chapter 11, you look down into verse 28. He's looking there in 27 and 28. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The blessing from God. Jesus is teaching, hear the word of God and keep it. Let your eyes flow on down. Verse 33 to 36. God's light is in you. Don't hide it. Let it go out. People look at evangelism. People look at sharing Christ as a program. Oh my gosh. No, it's for your heart. Let the light of Christ shine out of you and it will do your heart good.
It's not about a program. It's about your heart. That's soothing for you. And then he goes to chapter 12. Beware hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's saying beware of what we do outwardly, but inside in our hearts, where our heart is located, it's different than what we're doing outward. Be careful about that. Then he goes on down in inside and outside. What's inside and outside of us? In verse 39. Now you Pharisees, chapter 11, verse 39, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. What's on Jesus' mind in chapter 11 and chapter 12 is your heart. Where your heart is located. That's what he's got in mind. Fear, not your friends, but fear God. God has all the hairs on your head numbered. He says in verse 4, chapter 12, I tell you, friends, do not fear those who will kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. Fear Him who made you. Reverence Him. Honor Him. Revel in God. Enjoy God. Look, we're talking about a bondage now, a chain. We know people that are here. It's warfare. It's not a game. It's war. This is destroying people's lives. You have an answer. Be bold. In acknowledging Christ, chapter 12, 8 through 12. And then chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Kingdom investments. Hoarding wealth for an uncertain future. I spoke to it last week. God's not against planning, looking to the future, having a plan for education, having a plan for the family. He's not saying that, but those things, those plans, the things of the world can capture our heart, and they're so prioritized in our life that God gets second position, third position, and that's the location of our heart. The location of our heart in heaven is what's going to set you free. Okay? Rebecca's going to come and play us a reflection song. And maybe there's something in your life that you need to be set free of as far as this is concerned. Maybe it's the location in the heart. Maybe there's something, some philosophy or some idea or some material thing or a person you need to be set free of, an idea or an experience that happened to you. Ask God in this moment to reflect on that. Ask Him to set you free.